When you define marriage as a covenant between one man and one woman, you'll have critics. Vody Bauckham has encountered some of them in his life.
They're standing on their moral high horse looking down at you, you narrow-minded, bigoted, unkind, so-called Christian. How dare you? All the stuff in the Bible that you overlook. You do this and you do that, and you have the audacity to hold on to this antiquated rule about homosexuality. That's what they're saying.
So how do you respond? Dr. Bauckham will talk about it here on the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth. It's Thursday, June 8th.
It seems like issues related to gender identity and sexuality are in the headlines all the time these days. Whether you're a follower of Christ or not, chances are that you're grappling with some questions related to homosexuality. And sometimes, as this issue is discussed, Old Testament laws are brought up that might sound, well, antiquated or irrelevant to today. The thinking goes, if we're not observing all of the Old Testament laws for ancient Israel, does that mean that none of them apply to us today? Not long ago, I was in the audience when Pastor Vody Bauckham gave a powerful message that dealt with these questions. And I want to share that message with you today and tomorrow. I believe it'll help you grapple with some of the things you may be hearing or even wondering about yourself on this subject. So here's Vody Bauckham at Moody Bible Institute's annual Founders Week.
This area and issue of cultural apologetics is one that has been near and dear to my heart for a long time. And as a person who thinks about things from this perspective and looks at what's going on around us from the perspective of cultural apologetics, there are a number of things that are just unavoidable. And chief among them is the issue of homosexuality and so-called same-sex marriage. And not only is this a raging issue within our culture, but it is also an issue that has crept into the church in ways that are surprising to many. And one of the things that's most surprising is the way that people in your generation, speaking about college students and, you know, people in their 20s and 30s, that people in your generation have capitulated on the issue of homosexuality. It amazes me when I talk to 20-somethings and 30-somethings how you have, in many ways, sort of changed your thinking so that homosexuality now is not the sin or the problem. The problem is the church and the way the church treats homosexuals. I'm always taken aback when I hear that. But it's pretty universal. It's pretty universal, this idea that, well, the problem is us. Because if we were just nicer, then this issue wouldn't be what this issue is. That is not only naive, it's dangerous. And it borders on heretical. For a number of reasons. Number one, because it blames the beautiful, glorious bride of Christ for sin and degradation. And secondly, because it unwittingly accepts the idea of justification by niceness. There is an 11th commandment, and the 11th commandment is, thou shalt be nice. And we do not believe in the first 10. And so speaking on this issue usually results in people saying something like, well, what you said might have been true, but the way that you said it just wasn't. And therefore, I just can't get on board with you. So, wait a minute. Let me see if I understand this correctly. I just talked about a sin, an abomination, and you are not upset nearly as much by that sin and that abomination as you are by the fact that I wasn't nice. And so because of that, you are willing to judge me for my judgment, but not judge them for what God says is an abomination. Am I understanding that accurately? And the answer to the question is yes. That's exactly what's happening. That is precisely what's happening. And because of it, this movement is rolling like a steamroller. And it's coming after the church. Don't you believe for a moment that we can continue to move in the direction that we're moving and allow the church to continue to be the church? Because if homosexuality is successfully normalized, as it has been, and if same-sex marriage is understood to be legal and put on par with ethnicity, then that means it is no more correct to allow the church to discriminate in that area than it would be to allow the church to discriminate on ethnicity, which means we will conform or die from their perspective. Know this, we cannot be left alone, because if the other side is right, we must cease to exist. If the other side is right, being marginalized is not enough. We must be destroyed in the sense that Christianity as we know it must be gutted of every last fiber of its foundational and fundamental understandings. That's the only way that this thing goes. And there are young people in this room who are part of that undermining effort without even knowing it. Without even knowing it. And then there's a second layer of this. And that second layer of this is people who are part of that undermining effort out of ignorance. And I want to deal with that more so today. Because one of the chief arguments that is being used today is this argument. Why do you pick and choose? Most Christians can't answer that question. You go to Leviticus and you talk about the abomination of homosexuality, but you eat shrimp. You wear clothes of blended material. You shave the edges of your beard. So why, dear Christian, do you pick and choose? And most Christians respond to that question with, what? Because I never noticed that clock up there before. It's an amazing piece of digital machinery, that thing right there. We have no idea. We have no idea where to even start answering that question. And so because of that, it is being emphasized more and more and more. There's a famous episode of the TV show The West Wing where the president is dealing with a woman who is a radio talk show host, and you know it's supposed to represent, I won't even tell you who it's supposed to represent, but there's a female talk show host, and the president just takes her to task, and he comes, you know, and there's this something happening there in the White House, and you know she's there, and he just attacks her and just rips her to shreds. You know, I just want to know, you know, you call it an abomination, I just want to know, is it, do we need to stone the Redskins for playing football with a dead pig? You know, how about my this, how about my that? And he just goes on this whole litany. Basically, the SmackDown is all about this question. Why do you get to pick and choose? We have to answer that question. We have to. Peter makes it clear that we are to always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us the reason for the hope that is in us. We have to do that. So we have to answer. So how do we answer? I'll tell you how I answer that question. First thing I do is I acknowledge the fact that I pick and choose. But I know why I pick and choose. Why is this important? Because the person who's accusing me also picks and chooses, but they don't know why. So open with me, if you would, to Leviticus. We'll look first at Leviticus 18 in the accusation against me and those who hold the position that I do. Leviticus 18, beginning at 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with an animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is a perversion. There it is. And we go there and they say, okay, fine. That's there, granted. But you pick and choose because of all the things that I said before. You eat shrimp, you cut your beard, you all these other sort of things. And we just go, Abba, 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 Abba. First thing I do is I say, yep, I pick and choose. I absolutely pick and choose because I take, you know, my beard, I cut, yep, I do. You know, the shrimp thing, love me some shrimp. Love me some shrimp. In fact, it's best when it's wrapped with bacon. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But you also pick and choose. And so you go forward, for example, chapter 19, and look at 19:11. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. Guess what? The person who's accusing me of choosing hypocritically wants to obey that law, but not the ones around it, which means they pick and choose hypocritically. Mm-hmm. There's more. Look at verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Go on, next paragraph. You shall do no injustice in court. I mean, we can go on and on and on right here in this Levitical code. And these people who point the finger and say, you're a hypocrite because you uphold this part of Leviticus and not that part of Leviticus, do the same thing. But what's the difference between us and them? Those of us who are informed on this issue. The difference is we have reason to do so, and they do not. What is the reason that I do so? Well, there are a number of reasons that I do so. Let me give them to you in turn. Number one, I do so, and let me just say this up front. My answer is based on my understanding of the scriptures as a Reformed Baptist. I stand in the historic tradition of Protestant Reformed thinking on this issue. There are others who may come at this a slightly different way than I do, but the point is still the same. We have reason to do what we do. So, number one, I do this because I understand the threefold division of the law. I do this because I understand the threefold division of the law, that not all laws are the same. I understand that there are moral laws that are forever binding on all people in all places, and that there are ceremonial laws, and that those ceremonial laws prefigured Christ and his work and had to do with the worship of Israel, which is the reason that we understand the work of Christ. And then there are civil laws. and that these civil laws were specifically for the nation of Israel as a nation. Listen to the way it's expressed in this historic Baptist confession, the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689. So this is not new thinking, okay? This is Second London. It's also Westminster. So again, listen to this. All the historic Protestant Reformed confessions will give you this threefold division of the law. On the chapter of the law, paragraph 2, the same law, talking about this moral law, that was first written in the heart of man, continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall, and was delivered by God unto Mount Sinai in 10 commandments, and written in 2 tablets, the 4 first containing our duty towards God, and the other 6 our duty to man. So the moral law summarized in the 10 commandments that the confession goes on to say forever binds all people everywhere. Paragraph 3. Besides this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his grace, action, suffering, and benefits, and partly holding forth diverse instructions of moral duties. All which ceremonial laws, being appointed only to the time of Reformation, are by Jesus Christ, the true Messiah and only lawgiver, who was furnished with power from the Father for that end, abrogated and taken away. We're not obligated to keep the ceremonial law. They pointed to Christ and his finished work. It's done. Amen? It's done. So I don't have to go slay animals. The lamb has been slain. But I wouldn't have understood the lamb that was slain without the ceremonial system where lambs were slain. I wouldn't understand the Passover and Christ as the Passover lamb were it not for Israel keeping the Passover for thousands of years so that when Christ came and the picture was brought to fruition, I could understand what God was communicating. That's my relationship with the ceremonial law. 4. To them also he gave sundry judicial laws, which expired together with the state of that people, not obliging any now by virtue of that institution, their general equity only being of moral use. Israel had certain laws that were civil laws, that were particular for Israel in the ancient Near East, and are not particular for us because we don't live in Israel in the ancient Near East. Folks, this historic understanding answers an abundance of questions in terms of why we pick and choose when we go to the law. If you understand that there is moral law, that there is ceremonial law, and that there is civil law, it makes all the sense in the world that there would be some things that you would hold to and obey and other things that you wouldn't. You have an example of some of that here. Back in Leviticus 18, if you begin, Leviticus 18 starts there in verse 6 with the moral teaching about incest. After you have the moral teaching about incest, you have the moral teaching about homosexuality, and after that, you have the moral teaching about bestiality. This is based on the moral law. This is based on the moral law. This is based on the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. That moral law is foundational to this, so that we understand that these are moral teachings. Here's an example of that. There are a lot of people who are arguing today. One judge, for example, in Australia, who is arguing that laws on the books against incest ought to be overturned. Why? Because we have two things that make it no longer necessary. Number one, we have genetic testing. And two, we have abortion. Since we have genetic testing and abortion, and the only reason to have laws against incest is because of genetic maladies that it may cause with children, then we no longer need this law. If we had time, we could read through this first section here, and we could see, for example, that the incest laws cover more than blood relatives. So that God doesn't give the incest laws solely because of the things that can happen to a child who is born of incest. The incest laws have to do with morality and the way that relations are to be held, not because of possible consequences. It's based on the moral law. Well, then we could go forward, for example, and we could see, look at chapter 19, beginning at verse 5. When you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. That's obviously ceremonial. Amen? So immediately I know that I'm not going to just go and rip that right out of its context and take it and apply it right here to my situation and circumstance. I need to read that through the lens of the purpose of the ceremony. It is only then that I can understand how this law is applicable. So the first answer to that question, why do I pick and choose? First answer is, you pick and choose too. Don't forget answer number one. We all pick and choose. And that's powerful, folks, because here's what people are doing when they do that. They're standing on their moral high horse looking down at you, you narrow-minded, bigoted, unkind, so-called Christian. How dare you? All the stuff in the Bible that you overlook. You do this and you do that and you have the audacity to hold on to this antiquated rule about homosexuality. That's what they're saying. And so immediately when you go, yeah, you know, yeah, I do. You're right. I do. You do too. So come on down here. Let's get right here. All right. We're not doing that. We're doing it right here. Okay. You do too. You do too. No, I don't. Yes, you do. Here's a couple of things right here that come right out of the same part of the law. I can't believe you, you hypocrite. But it's okay. We're hypocrites together. All right. We're hypocrites together. Why am I smiling and acknowledging that I'm a hypocrite? Because I know somebody who saves hypocrites. Amen. Second answer is the threefold division of the law. Threefold division of the law.
Well, we've been listening to a message from Pastor Vody Bauckham, and he's been addressing some of the contentious issues of our day by showing us how to accurately interpret different kinds of laws that we read about in the Old Testament. Dr. Bauckham will be back with the second half of that message tomorrow. I remember listening to the end of that message and thinking, this is so powerful. Everyone needs to hear this message. So I hope you'll be back with us tomorrow. Now, at Revive Our Hearts, we believe it's really important to accurately interpret and understand God's Word. The Apostle Paul encouraged his young protege, Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Handling God's Word carefully will have a huge effect on our day-to-day life choices. And so we're calling women to know God's Word and then to live it out practically. Sometimes that means airing messages that may not be politically correct or popular with the culture. And that's why I'm so thankful for a special group of listeners who stand with this ministry day in and day out. They stand with us on the days when people love what we're saying and also when we say things that go against the grain of what's popular. The support of this group is so important to us. It frees us up to say what we believe needs to be said without having to worry that we'll take a hit in donations. Now, that group is called the Revive Our Hearts Monthly Partner Team. These friends commit to pray for the ministry and to support it monthly at $30 a month or more and to share the message with others. And this really is a ministry partnership. As a ministry partner, you'll get monthly updates to let you know what's going on with your investment. And you can attend one of our Revive Our Hearts conferences, that's a True Woman conference or a Revive conference, each year at no charge. And there are some additional benefits that I hope you'll check out online. So if this ministry has been a blessing to you and you want to help make it available to others, be sure to look up the monthly partner team at reviveourhearts.com. Now tomorrow we'll hear part two of the timely biblical message we began today with Vody Bachum. Please be back with us for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth wants to help you think biblically about the important issues of our day. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.